afternoon. Nice to see you each one here this afternoon. And this will be our last time together on this particular course. So I'm going to ask you at some point to be willing to share a sentence or two about how you have viewed the course or how it's helped you or something you might be doing differently because of it. And that'll be toward the end of my little presentation here. So you might be just thinking about that. If you'd like to raise your hand and share just a thought or two, it doesn't have to be long. Today, for our devotional, I'm going to read a little devotional that has to do with one of my favorite Bible texts, Hebrews 10:25. It's entitled A Tremendous Source of Strength and Health. I think we're all interested in that kind of a thing. Let us not give up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25. Do you know of people who might stay away from church because they hold a grudge against someone in church? I'm never going to cross the threshold of that place until that woman apologizes to me, someone might say. I just won't give her the satisfaction of thinking she's gotten away with hurting me. So, in an effort to punish the one who hurts them, they stay home rather than to go to church. And by doing so, they hurt themselves far more than the person they are intending to penalize. We can hold a grudge against someone in church just as easily as we can nurture a grudge against anyone else. In fact, it's maybe even easier, would you agree? And when we do, we suffer those same physical and emotional consequences characteristic of a refusal to forgive someone in any other sphere of life. But if we allow the grudge to keep us away from what Paul calls the body of Christ, the church, the damage that we do to ourselves is even greater. Consider a 2-year study of elderly individuals forced to move away from their homes. It revealed that people who were more religiously committed had lower mortality rates than the people who were less religious. The comfort the religious people derived from their faith proved to be the key to their survival. The same is true for people dealing with medical issues ranging from heart disease to cancer. Studies indicate a health benefit from those who regularly draw strength from their church. For instance, cancer patients who scored high on spiritual well-being experienced less anxiety than those with a lower score. And relief from anxiety and pain are important in the successful treatment of cancer. Also, in a systemic review of literature on the relationship between religious commitment and hypertension, researchers found that religious commitment, measured by the frequency of church attendance, was associated with lower blood pressure 90% of the time. These findings led to the conclusion that religion appears to be helpful to reducing hypertension. Studies like this contributed to an important conclusion in the 1987 report by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. For the first time, the government advocated that the church and the medical community work together to detect and to treat and to prevent health problems. The bottom line is that regular church involvement, that becoming actively engaged with other committed believers in service and in worship, actually improves your health, your emotional outlook, and your walk with God. So if you are allowing a lack of forgiveness to keep you away from church and therefore uninvolved with other believers, then you're not only permitting your unresolved anger to cause you untold physical difficulties, but you're also cutting yourself off from a tremendous source of strength and health. God knew what is best for us when he issued the command through the writer of Hebrews, let's not give up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Even in New Testament days, some people had the habit of gathering together as a church. And God was saying, in effect, I misread that. Even in New Testament days, some people had given up the habit of gathering together as a church. And God was in effect saying, don't do that. You need the encouragement and support that my church provides. I didn't create you to live alone. You need others in your life who also know and love me. Being part of that community is crucial to your physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. So when conflicts and disputes arise between you and other people, especially other believers, and they will, I would encourage you to practice forgiving one another. Doing so will be good for you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, we are thankful for the good advice the Bible gives to us, and what a privilege it is to apply these principles in our lives. And just now I'd like to thank you for each individual here that has come out the last several weeks here and is learning something about forgiving and living in your grace. Father, we ask that we would be able to apply these principles according to your plan for our lives, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is week number 8. We've actually been working at this for 9 weeks. Took 1 week off there in the middle of the time when somebody's funeral occurred. And so this week we are we're held up here for a moment. This week we're going to focus on the future, I think. I'm kind of beyond help. Okay, got it. Hope for the future. We all have hopes and dreams and goals, I trust. This week, our learning goals for today, we're going to learn how to develop desired goals for our future. We'll learn that we need to make deliberate plans for the future in order to have something for the future, or to carry out in the future, to be successful. We have to make deliberate plans for them. We also will come to understand how hope changes our picture or our perspective on things for the better. Hope will get us looking past the mistakes of our past into the future plans that we have. And then we want to also, thirdly, use a bigger picture, that is the spiritual picture, in framing the immediate problems that we find ourselves in. The story is told of Vietnam veterans who were standing at the Vietnam Veteran Wall in Washington, D.C. Has anybody here been there to that? Yeah. It's quite a place, isn't it? So you can imagine there are three Vietnam veterans, all of whom had been in prison camps in Vietnam. And as they were standing there, this was now 25 years after they had been released from prison. As they were standing there, one of the, and this is a true story, one of the gentlemen said to his friends, "Have you forgiven your captors yet?" And one of the gentlemen there said, "No, I haven't, and I never will. I'm not going to forgive them for what they've done to me." To which the third Vietnam vet said, "What? Well, then I suppose you're still in prison." 25 years later, he was still holding it against his captors and what they had done to him. And one of them there recognized, at least one of them recognized that he was still in prison. So the question today is, are we being held captive by previous memories, by past problems? We know that even the story here about 25 years, we know that forgiveness takes time. Three of those gentlemen there, at least one of them and maybe two of them, had taken the time to forgive. They had worked it out. One of them was still working at it. How much time does it take to learn to forgive? It's different for everybody, isn't it? Some people naturally, or seems naturally, or more easily anyway, forgive quickly, and other of us, many of us take much longer. But if you are stuck in a rut, it's time to start thinking about living forgiveness in your life, okay? And we've been studying that now for several weeks. This much we do know, when we are ready to be healed, it is then that we will be willing to forgive, okay? There is a poet named Edwin Markham who, through some unfortunate circumstances, lost everything that he owed. And he became very bitter toward the person who had dealt him a bad hand, shall we say. And one day he was sort of daydreaming or aimlessly drawing on paper, and he wrote this following thing as he had drawn some circles on this paper. He wrote this: "He drew a circle to shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle to take him in." Okay, that was something that came to his mind as he was thinking through this process. You see, forgiveness forever changed this man's life because he was able to forgive the person who had done this thing to him, or this deed or action against him. So the more important forgiveness is to you, then the more likely you are to forgive. And the more practice at forgiveness that you have, the more forgiving you become, okay? It's like we practice it, and we'll see in a few minutes here how it becomes more like a lifestyle than just a single act. Martin Luther King Jr., who was really at the forefront of a lot of the social injustices that had taken place in this country, and he was trying to draw perspective on how to change that. He said, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude." Okay, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. And we would add to that, we would like it to be a way of life, wouldn't we? It should be a way of life. The goal then is to move from forgiveness as a specific strategy to cope with a specific conflict. That is, if you do something against me and I have to work at forgiving you about that through my processes, and I want to move to forgiveness being a strategy to experience a life full of grace. Okay? The textbook makes a point. If you learn to live with an attitude of forgiveness, then soon you find yourself not being offended so much. And so the snowball effect of that is what? Then you don't have to forgive as much. Okay? You just find that that's a way of life. It's easier to live your life that way. A Gallup poll survey has done research, the Gallup poll, and they have found that people who tend to be forgiving report more satisfaction in life than those who are unable to do so. We talked probably 4 or 5 weeks ago about Nelson Mandela in South Africa. And he learned that the process of forgiving is a process that we must find meaning in the midst of suffering, okay? And you recall that he was involved with a man named Desmond Tutu, who was an archbishop, I think, of South Africa. It must have been like Anglican, would that be? He was involved in the restructuring of their country as the apartheid practice ended in South Africa. Does anybody remember how long it was ago that South Africans, a former British state, how long ago it was that black people were allowed to vote? Anybody have any idea?
In the last 10 years.
What was it, Cheryl? 97? 93? 93? So, you know, you can see they're dealing with some pretty significant social problems down there. Well, these two individuals, Mandela and Tutu, were involved in kind of the restructuring of that, and they had a choice to make. You know, there's the African countries are just chock full of different examples in their history, that is, the many countries in Africa, have much water under the bridge in terms of one tribe or one group of people taking over another and then setting up their form of government, and then they'll be in power for a few years, and then guess what? Somebody else will come along and take over. And what happens during those times when that occurs? Lots of bloodshed. An example being in a country called Rwanda. I forget how many, many, I think it was over a million, maybe even more than that, people were killed from one tribe and then the other because difficulty. So, among other things, as they were talking, that is, these two gentlemen, Desmond Tutu said, without forgiveness, there is no future. So he recognized, as a clergy, as a man of God, that without forgiveness, their country was going nowhere. Okay, and they had seen this happen in other countries, similar kinds of problems. And so that was when he stated, without forgiveness, there is no future. And so what did they do? Do you remember? When Nelson Mandela was given some authority, and I don't remember exactly what authority he had, if he became the president or the governor or the prime minister or whatever, after 27 years in prison, rather than repeating the atrocities that occurred in not only in their country but others around them, he elected to do something. Do you remember what it was? In every town, he set up committees of reconciliation. And Cheryl was reading, or was it last night or the night before? I forget. They expected, when Mandela came out of prison, they expected widespread bloodshed and that there would be terrific problems, civil unrest and so forth. Virtually nothing happened, okay? And they attribute that to these councils of reconciliation. These councils gave people a reason for hope because they had now a reason for peace in their country. So you can see that forgiveness, especially in a setting like this in conflict, makes hope, a better hope for a future possible. Forgiveness and hope are in fact very closely related. We choose to forgive to set ourselves free as much as we set another person free. So as you consider your future and the plans and the hopes that you have, which has the most influence on you? Is it your past and the things that have happened to you in the past, or is it your goals for the future? Which is more influential in your setting? The answer, of course, should be your goals. And so the question we have to ask ourselves today is, what kind of goals have we set for ourselves? Let's just talk for a moment about goals. Goals should be specific, very specific, so they can be clearly understood. And these are going to be reviewed today in your handout. Goals should be specific so they can be clearly understood. In order to make them more real to you, you also would be well to write them down. Okay? Now, most of us are probably not used to doing that. Does anybody write goals down? Anybody write their goals down? Chantel, good. Good for you. You got a lot going on, so you need to have a little focus, don't you? And so when they're written down, they're more real to you. You can focus on them. They become more specific. They should be sequenced and in logical order, okay? We're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and so forth, so that there's some logical sequence to it. They should be measurable, so that you can track your progression. Okay? You should be able to measure how far along you've gone, what kind of success are you having as you go through each step. And finally, they should be scheduled so that you can work on them at least periodically, if not every day. Okay? And so forgiveness can be set into the same sort of a thing in terms of setting up specific goals about how you're going to work through this. Somebody has said forgiveness does not erase the past, but it can free you to go ahead into the future. Finally, forgiveness is a rebirth of hope. And you remember these different parameters here. A reorganization of thoughts, and finally a reconstruction of your dreams. When we were together the first week, I think it was, we read through 10 principles of forgiveness, and I think these are on about one of the first few pages of your workbook. The 10 principles of forgiveness. Can you remember what the first one is? Accept the fact that life is not fair. Okay? I'll tell you, that's been an extremely important concept for me. And I would just tell you, as you're all thinking about what you might say, I hope you're thinking about that, at least a couple of you. One of the most important principles that I've learned in this class is accept the fact that life is not fair, and I can't make it fair. Okay? We all have, you know, sort of, shall we say, hopes and goals and dreams. Sometimes those things are totally unrealistic. Okay, I found that out. I can't hope to make life fair. Okay, it's simply not that way in this life. Number two, stop blaming others. Many times we fall into that trap of holding somebody accountable for making our life miserable. And I will be miserable until you start making my life better. We talked about that. You can, number three, you cannot change others, only yourself. And so we've learned to adapt our own way of thinking, our own perspective, to make our grievance story different, okay, than what we previously thought. Acknowledge your hurt and anger. And we learned that we don't want to spend too much time on that, but we have to recognize that these problems occur, that we were hurt by something, and then we need to set a goal about moving on and moving forward. Number five, choose to forgive. And I hope that you've all learned that that is a deliberate, specific choice. It's not something that happens to us accidentally. It's something that we must choose to do. Number six, reframe your grievance story. Learn to look at things differently. Try to look at things from a different person's point of view, a different perspective. Choose to look through the lens of humility and empathy. And that that is a very beneficial way of, shall we say, reframing. Move from discontentment to contentment. And we talked a couple weeks ago about peace, and the peace that passes all understanding when we get to know someone called who? Jesus Christ. That's the source of all peace, isn't it? He is the source of all peace. And so I read to you, I hope you remember some of the texts that I read, the texts about peace in the Bible. There's wonderful texts in the Bible about peace and the benefits of getting to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the peace that that affords. I might just take a minute here to talk about the peace that people have found over the years from knowing Jesus Christ. You know, there's hundreds, if not thousands of stories, maybe millions of stories that we don't even know anything about. People who were persecuted for their faith, people who went to the stake, went to the burning stake, and yet what did they have in their hearts? They had the peace of Jesus Christ in their hearts. How can they do this? Well, it was because of that relationship, wasn't it? And so we know that life is not going to be fair. Things are going to come our way that we don't necessarily like. But we can have the peace that Jesus will put in our hearts when we get to know Him. So we need to take full responsibility for our, each one of our own lives. There's nobody else responsible for us. And we each have to address the problems and the challenges that come our way. And finally, as we all know, forgiveness takes time. For some more than others. We have to make a deliberate choice, as we mentioned earlier, to forgive. And sometimes it takes just a long time to get around to making that choice, doesn't it? Now, if anybody would like to just stand up or even just talk loud enough so everybody can hear, is there something that you've learned or you've learned how to apply in this class or that you'd like to share with others? Maybe you want to be an encouragement to someone else by saying something. Anybody? Everybody's being awfully quiet. Pastor.
Enlarging the frame has been revolutionary. I really appreciate that concept. It was practical. I could picture that.
Okay.
Apply that.
Okay, making a larger frame. Yeah. Okay. That was a good little reminder, wasn't it? Yes, Chantel.
For my favorite story, going back, I can't help that. So, several of them actually, but the one that's fresh and new in my life happened in my business. One of my coworkers.
Okay.
And what has helped me, which we've not come to the outcome of that yet, is put myself in her shoes.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Put myself in her shoes, put myself as being in her place, I would react in the same way. Even if it's not, I guess, even though it's not true, whatever happened, if I put myself in her spot, I would do the same thing she did.
Mm-hmm.
That's giving me empathy for her. I've not forgiven her yet. I'm working on it.
Still working on it. Okay.
Right. It's not hard. If you've not had the outcome of the situation, it's hard to forgive what the outcome is. Hasn't come, it's not been decided yet. So I'm trying to get, I'm working through it. That's really been helping me through that.
Good for you. I can really relate to what you're saying about working through things. You know, when
it's gotten better. I don't dwell on it as much like before. Like a cloud in my head. Every time you go somewhere, you think about it. Now it's like put it on my own Jesus, reframe it like Pastor says, and put myself in her shoes, have empathy for her, and just, start studying the Bible and just kind of let it go. I can't change what happened.
Mm-hmm.
But life's not there.
Okay. Good. Move. Just keep moving ahead. Yes, that's a good way to put it. Yeah. Anybody else? Pastor?
I would like to just say that I know that it was Chantel and Nona that introduced this, and I read that book, and it just immediately clicked. I said to myself, not only does it help me, but it helps so many people. I see so many people in my everyday life that have this felt need, and I just really have a burden that the future of this church will continue to make this a seminar once or twice a year, similar to Chip. That's my hope and prayer.
Okay. Yeah, I was going to say that, in regards to these books, what I found was most beneficial, this is a whole new class and everything to us here, so, we're in the process of learning this stuff, but the book that was really the most helpful for me was the hardback book, okay? So if anybody would like to borrow mine, if they're kind of still working through some things, I'm happy to loan it to you. I remember a church board meeting. We were just getting started, and Nona and Chantel came flying in from, was it Miami or Orlando or somewhere? And I think they'd been going all day, hadn't you? As we had the church board meeting and they began to kind of share some of the things that they had learned there, out of the woodwork came this class that they had attended, Forgive to Live. And my, it sounded like a great class. I know the pastor just right off the bat picked up on that and several other people. And, I thought it was great too until I heard that I was going to be the one talking up front. So then I began to wonder whether or not it was such a good thing or not. I'll be honest with you, I haven't had a lot of problems in the past forgiving, but I, like Chantel, I struggle with things right now, you know. And it takes me a while to work through some of those things. I think we can all relate to that. You can think back on maybe something in the past that might have been a problem, but maybe for many of us, we've already worked through those kind of things. But it's something that's going on right now that's a struggle, and you're dealing with it, and of course, you know, we'll work through it. But how these principles have been very helpful to me, and I'm glad to hear some others as well, in working through some of these different aspects or different perspectives on forgiveness. So thank you for coming out to the class, and I pray that you'll be able to take some of this with you. And let's divide up into our groups now. Thank you for Pastor and Annetta and Cheryl for helping out in the groups here, and for Sherwin always being here so faithfully for the setting up of the AV equipment, and for each one of you for turning out. I'm very pleased to see you here. Now we have a newlywed couple here who's coming up, and they're anxious to be forgiving, I know. What a pleasure that is to see you two get together. Yes, Ben, I'm talking about you. That's a wonderful thing that's going to be happening. We're very pleased and happy for you. But part of a good relationship, as we all know, is being able to forgive, isn't it? And that we work through our relationships, whether it be family or friends or church members or people in our business, and it's something we just need to keep on working on, and by God's grace, we'll each one get there.